importance of that event. So when the battle ended, they gathered around David and they had a kind of an intervention session with him. "Your Majesty," they said, "today we have together taken an oath. We will never again bring you out to the front lines of battle. For if you were killed out here on the battlefield, the very light of Israel would be extinguished," they told him. And this was the end of a very distinguished combat career of David, Israel's battle-scarred warrior king. Even David, as great a warrior as he was, one day lived to see the time when he had slowed down so much he was a liability to the troops in combat operations. He could no longer go out with them to battle. Just one chapter later, in Samuel, are recorded David's last words. This is the time period from which comes this beautiful psalm before us, Psalm 71. David wrote this prayer song in that silver season of his life. And it's the one we'll be considering today. Many rich lessons here for saints of all ages, all different points of life, but especially some rich lessons here for those of us advanced in years. Psalm 71 is a longer psalm. Today, with God's blessing, we'll look at most of it. Most of it fit there in your bulletins. I encourage you to follow along with it on the printed page or also perhaps in your Bible. If you do have your Bible open, you may notice a few things about this psalm. First off, this Psalm 71 does not include a heading. We typically call those superscripts. Psalm 71 doesn't have any heading, which is kind of a rarity. Actually, it appears that Psalm 71 is one of those few examples where it's coupled with the psalm that came before it. So the heading of Psalm 70, which describes this psalm to David, also seems to cover this one, 71. They seem to go together. Another interesting note is that the first three verses sound very familiar. The beautiful prayer starts off in verse 1. "In you, O Yahweh, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my mighty fortress," as we sung about earlier. Beautiful prayer, isn't it? And one that may sound familiar because it was taken and up and repeated in more than just this psalm. This is the kind of prayer that David has been praying almost word for word, at least beginning his prayers with, for a very long time. He's been praying this way since he was a youth. But then his prayer takes on mature tone, as Elder Nelson was telling us about. And you can hear this now in the rest of the psalm. David's come to feel his need for God's protection in all sorts of new ways now that he's an old man. This summer, the legend of exercise and bodybuilding, Arnold Schwarzenegger, turns, guess how old this summer? Arnold Schwarzenegger will turn 78 this summer. Can you believe that? Recently, in this stage of his life, Arnold sat for an interview. He told his interviewer, "Somewhere around 50, all of a sudden, the doctor says to me, 'Arnold, you can't lift heavy weights anymore. Don't strain too much. It'll overstress your heart valves.' When I was young," Arnold said, "I could do anything I wanted. I never had to think like this. For the first time in my life, I feel kind of vulnerable. I went to UCLA, where they have the world-renowned experts on aging. I asked them if anything had been created or is about to be available that reverses aging. The researcher said, 'Absolutely nothing. End of story.'" So says Arnold. For the first time in my life, I feel vulnerable, he says. That feeling of vulnerability is something you can sense here in this psalm. But that's not the whole report, is it? That's not the whole thing. Along with that, sure, there's vulnerability, but along with that, with the blessing of God, comes wisdom, doesn't it? Comes this tremendous perspective that you couldn't have as a younger person. Comes a sense of right priorities, a clarity with years. Just like Arnold, David is looking back now over his life. He's thinking about how it was when he was a young man. Verse 4, deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For you are my hope, O Lord Yahweh. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. Once again, here's David. He's got these enemies. He's being hunted, threatened by cruel, wicked men. He doesn't tell us who they are. We're left to guess. We can make some pretty educated guesses because mercifully Scripture gives us the story of David's life. And at the end of his life, we know there were three great rebellions that threatened David. Those were the rebellions of Absalom, Sheba, and Adonijah. All of them were, you know, political coups against him, and all of them could easily, you know, when you're the king and there's a rebellion, of course, it's not just a bummer. It doesn't just ruin your day. It's the kind of thing that could very quickly result in you being murdered. David's life was on the line. But he had placed his hope in his God, Yahweh, the God who had spoken to him, the God who had been with his forefathers, the God who had covenanted to be his God and protector. And he says something very interesting, verse 5. His hope and trust have been in Yahweh since his youth. A lot of the ways we talk about being Christian and becoming Christian in our setting and culture might not have made much sense to David. You know, if someone had said to him, a common phrase like we throw around today, when did God get a hold of your life? David, welcome to our small group. When did God get a hold of your life? That probably wouldn't have made a lot of sense to David. Now, it's a fine question. A lot of people have a very definite answer to that question and their testimony. It makes sense for them. But David probably would have puzzled over that one. There have been a lot of times when God's hand was holding me. Far as when he got a hold of me, he was a hold of me from the very beginning. Verse 6 says, it was Yahweh who upheld me from my birth. It was Yahweh's hand that took me out of my mother's womb. As we like to say in covenantal circles, David had been raised in a faithful enough home that he never knew a time when he didn't know and trust God. And for this, verse 6, he says, I will continually and have continually praised God. Verse 7, I've become as a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. It's interesting here, David says he had become a wonder to many. Obviously, this was true in his young days, in his youth. We're not sure. It's kind of a debate of how young David was when he slew Goliath. But Scripture tells us he was young enough. He was a youth. He wasn't out there with the soldiers who typically enlisted at the age, you might remember, of 20. So that puts it somewhere south of 20, and he had other siblings in between him. So a lot of scholars say, I don't know, 15 perhaps? Could have been older, but David was thrust into the public eye, and he was a sort of folk hero from a very young age. That's the point. They were singing, you remember Saul got jealous because they were singing this song, and it sounded like a song celebrating Saul's great victories. And then the punchline was the next verse, which is David's great victories and strength. We would today probably refer to him as a boy wonder. he's right. He had been made a wonder to many by Yahweh, his God. God had ordained these things to take place and sort of thrust David into the public eye from a very young age. It's a positive sounding thing. But the term that he uses here also can be a negative thing as well. When we refer to child celebrities, say, you know, there is kind of that idea that we kind of wait for the other shoe to drop. Often in our context, we know that too much notoriety, too much celebrity, too much money and fortune at a young age often doesn't make for a happy ending. Often a person like that, they become a sort of a proverb, a byword, a sad cautionary tale. Even a target, bright lights, you know, bright lights attract big bugs, as they say. So lots of people are watching David for good or ill. Here he is at the tail end of his life. And with the knowledge of everyone watching him, thinking about him, knowing that his life is an example, he relies on God to protect him. And he speaks about and praises God continually. He hasn't given up on worship. He hasn't grown dull and sort of lethargic in his praise as he's aged. He hasn't slowed down on his praise. He's continued with it, giving God glory. God, not himself, not some other idol he's resorted to. He's continuing and persevering in faith and praise. Verse 9, don't cast me off in the time of my old age. Don't forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him. This is one of the parts of the psalm where we know specifically that David is writing this as an old man. He refers to his old age, and he refers to that feeling of vulnerability, the fact that my strength, physical strength, is failing me, he says. At the same time, with that increased vulnerability, he knows that he has enemies, perhaps new enemies or more enemies. And his enemies are watching him, and they know of his increased vulnerability. And he knows there's going to come a day when there's no Abishai over here to see me and my enemies closing in and to jump in to save me. Verse 11, there is none to deliver me, no one to come to my defense. Back in the early 1980s, Irish terrorist groups planted a bomb in the Brighton Hotel, which is in southern England. They planted it there because British Prime Minister Margaret Thatcher was attending some meetings in that hotel. And when the bomb detonated, it killed a number of people. But Lady Thatcher survived, living up to the nickname that was given to her by the Soviet press, the Iron Lady. The terrorists, however, were undaunted. The IRA had this practice. Terrorists have this practice. After the bomb detonated, they released an official statement, and they claimed credit for the bombing. And then they issued this statement directly to Prime Minister Thatcher. They said, you have to be lucky all the time. We only have to be lucky once. Chilling, chilling message. That's exactly how David feels here. God has shielded him throughout his life. He's encountered deadly circumstances before, and God has been there to help him, true to his word. He has shielded him. But now David's an old man. What if God turns his attention elsewhere? What if God takes his protections and gives them to someone else? As he ages, David realizes that the opportunities for attack are multiplying here. My vulnerabilities are increasing and compounding. Are God's protections going to compound and continue to abound? Are they going to keep up with my frailty and my vulnerability? Is this going to be the time when my enemies finally get to me? They only have to be lucky once, Lord. I've got to be lucky every day. So David prays verse 12. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and consumed who are the adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. You know, David has always relied on the protection of the Lord. Why should it be any different in his old age? God has always been his shield. God has always been the one who has gone on the offensive against those who have sought his life. Verse 13 includes one of those imprecatory prayers that we find so often throughout the Psalter. Imprecatory prayers are those times and prayers where David, in this case, asks God to go on the offensive against his enemies, to confound and shame those who are out to hurt me, he says. David is a really interesting character when we look at him and his imprecatory prayers and the way that we have a glimpse into his prayer life. On the one hand, he certainly prays these aggressive prayers against his adversaries. You don't have to read the Psalter very long. The Psalms, they're all through the Psalms, these what we call imprecations. But on the other hand, as we noted a moment ago, almost all of the times where his life is threatened, especially toward the end, his adversaries are people that David knew and often loved intensely. Think about earlier, those examples, the three later life rebellions against him are the rebellions of Absalom, Sheba, and Adonijah. Absalom and Adonijah are sons of David. They are his sons. He's praying this way, these imprecations, and yet, you know, you remember the story. Think about when God answers these prayers, and Absalom, for instance, is caught and undone and shamed and killed. David was able at the same point, and here's the point, at the same time, David was able to pray these prayers against his enemies. And then when God answered those prayers, he was able to weep bitterly at their loss of life. So bitterly in the case of Absalom, you know, he caused a little minor military crisis. These imprecations are not just glib curses to be thrown around. We're supposed to feel the weight of them, their full weight, and know how to pray this way. And yet, like David was capable, and Jesus was capable of grieving over those who were the enemies of God. Verse 14, I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord Yahweh. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. David understands something very important about this process in his life that has taken him to the end here in his old age, and that is that with increased years comes increased audience, increased opportunity to speak and be heard by others. Old folks have a right to speak and be heard. Our culture doesn't always get this, but most other cultures, or many other cultures, do. Certainly in a culture like Israel, the elderly were respected. They were heard from earnestly and first. David purposes that he's going to use this platform to speak about God's righteousness. You may know one of the peculiar temptations of old men is to sit and talk and reminisce about the glory days, the good old days. And particularly what they fall into the habit of their exploits, their accomplishments in ye olde days, you know, the good old days. David's retrospective is going to be a little bit different, though. David, yeah, I imagine that if you sat down with David, you could twist his arm, you could pour a drink, you could coax out of him, you know, what was it like when you when you were staring across that field at Goliath. I mean, help me understand, relive this story. I imagine he would have, you know, given you the details, told you the story. But he really wants to talk about the goodness of God. He wants that to be the theme of his recollections now that he's got this platform. The focus is on the goodness of God and that alone, he says. 4 verse 15, I don't even know its limits. I haven't exhausted it. Spurgeon said, to creatures belong number and limit, but to God and his grace, there is neither. Continue to tell out his great salvation all the day, for the theme is utterly inexhaustible. Verse 17, O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. God's taught David from his childhood. God has brought him now to this old age and gray hair. What is his life? What is his legacy? What is his use now? What is his purpose? What should ours be as we age? Two things here. First, David recognizes that he has a tremendous ministry opportunity. I guess that's how I would put it. He has a tremendous ministry to declare the strength of God to the coming generation. He's purposed himself to be a witness and a guide for them, to point these younger folks, this young generation, to the goodness of God. So, yeah, you know, maybe you could sit down with David and you'd get the story about Goliath. Maybe you would get some of these great stories and exploits, but you wouldn't walk away thinking, wow, David, what a guy. You'd probably walk away, if David had his way, his purpose, you'd walk away thinking, what a God. That's my God. He's here now with me, the same God that was there in the valley with David. This week I spoke with one of the PMs of our denomination, Pastor Randy Booth, about the youth camp that we are planning to spearhead and launch this summer. And it's modeled after the youth camp that CREC holds up in the north, which is called Gen Next Camp. But that one is modeled after the one that's been held for ages in Texas, which was founded by Pastor Randy Booth. It's the oldest of his kind that I know in our circles. So we were speaking, and he was chuckling about the fact that he said, here I am, 70 years old, and I'm the guy that people call when they want to know about youth camp. Last year, they had over 200 CREC kids attend that camp out in Texas. Pastor Booth told me the coolest thing about it was that a lot of them are the kids of the kids that I remember coming to camp when we first started holding it in the summer. Of all the things that he's done in his life, he said, when I look back over my life in ministry, at the top of my list, the most meaningful ministry I have every year is holding that youth camp, he said. There is something so precious about being able to point the next generation to God, to tell of the goodness and salvation of the Lord to the coming generation. Exactly what David is speaking about here in this season of his life. You who are in that season with him, remember that. Make this your testimony. Make this your ministry. Sadly, our culture doesn't do a whole lot to foster this sort of thing. You know, sadly, in a lot of places in our society, old trees are valued more than old people and old humans, right? Too often, there's a cultural sense that old folks have nothing to say to young folks. Nothing could be farther from the truth. The opposite is true in Scripture. You have a critical, important role as a teacher and a counselor and a testifier to the goodness of God, to the things that do not change no matter what generation, no matter what the circumstances. One of the central problems of an anti-traditional society like ours tends to be is the alienation, that separation that occurs between young and old. In wiser cultures, that's not there, right? In wiser cultures, the elderly are prized, they're honored, because they are repositories. They're these treasure troves of time, living historical capsules, hopefully of wisdom, certainly of experience. So it should be this way, and it is this way in the church. One of my friends is an elder in another church, another town, and he developed this habit with his kids, of weekly Sunday challenge for his kids when they were little. And the challenge was this: sometime today at church, you have the challenge. You got to find an adult, preferably an older adult, and you have to talk to them about something. Don't talk to them about, like, hey, how are you? And come back and say, oh, they said good. They said good to me. No, you have to actually talk to them about something for a minute or two, or preferably more, right? But every Sunday, you got to do that. And then when we sit down afterward at night, I want you to give me a report and tell me the thing you talked about with this person. The older, the better. And it became a little game with them that developed. But after the game, it became a habit. And their kids could almost never go to church without seeking out an older person, an elderly saint, and talking with them for a couple minutes every single Sunday. That habit set them up so well for godliness and wisdom in life. It's a wonderful habit. Kids, look for older, wiser people in the church. Seek them out. Seek out their wisdom and their fellowship, their friendship. Young couples need this. Seek out older, wiser couples in the church. Get their wisdom. Get their prayers. They have a kind of inheritance to bequeath you. The inheritance that we bequeath in the church is not financial. It's better than money. It's better than gold. It's wisdom. Seek that out and receive it. It's got to be passed on to someone. Receive it. Make that someone you. Be on the lookout for it, young people. And for those of you with many years, you have a special kind of microphone. Remember this. You have a special ability to speak about life because you've been there and you've seen it. You have a right to be heard on matters. So use it like David. Use it well. Point the way to those who are coming after you. Point them to the faithfulness of God. Settle them and steady them with a testimony to the salvation, the goodness of God. Declare His wonderful works to them. In our popular culture, as you well know, there is a common stereotype that as we age, we don't do so gracefully. We have that kind of comic of grumpy old men. By God's grace, be something different than that. Break the mold. Break the stereotype. In the fullness of your years, show forth the sweetness of Christ. As David says, tell of the greatness of His salvation all the day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please pray with me. O God, You are our God in ages past, and You are our hope for the years to come. It has been You who have been with us and are with us our whole life, through every season of life. In our youth, protect us and uphold us from the temptations and sins of youth. And in our old age, do the same, and from the sins and temptation of the years. Bless and uphold us. And I pray especially, O Father, that You would bless us with that precious gift of intergenerational fellowship here. Grant us to be a place of love and warmth, friendship and prayer and fellowship in both directions, among the young and the old. Give us that beautiful diversity, we pray, which is ours in the gospel, which You've made possible to us here in your church. We ask it for your sake, the glory of your name.